If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 10 to 13 this evening. So let me read those four verses to you. So this is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, where Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul begins saying he is glad and thankful for the care of the Philippians. Do you ever have the experience of asking somebody what they want for their birthday, and they say, "Oh, I don't need anything. Don't worry about getting me anything." And yet you know that they'd probably be slightly disappointed if you gave them absolutely nothing. And they are still glad, really, to receive a present. Now, they're not being hypocritical. They're not lying. It's true they don't need anything urgently, but still they do appreciate the kindness that is shown when some gift is given. Well, that's similar to Paul's attitude here. His main purpose of writing the letter, it's not a thank you letter to the Philippian church for their gift. So he gets right to the end of the letter, actually, before he really makes much of it. But he does want them to know that he's grateful. And so he expresses that gratitude to them here. And that immediately then raises a question for you and me, doesn't it? Are you a grateful person? What made Paul such a grateful person? Well, when we're looking at Paul's gratitude, we have to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he had been saved in that dramatic experience on the Damascus Road, when the risen Christ met him, even as he was still venting his hatred to the message of Jesus, once he'd had that experience, Paul could never forget the debt of gratitude he owed to his Saviour. And it seeps out of all of his letters. He writes in Galatians 2 of how Christ, he says, loved me and gave himself for me. You can hear the throbbing gratitude behind such a phrase, can't you? In Ephesians 3, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given." It's as though he can hardly believe his privilege. In those famous words in 1 Timothy, he writes of how the gospel is a message of good news, because this faithful saying is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But this is of no academic matter to Paul. He adds, "Of whom I am chief." He came to save me. He ends, almost ends his very last letter, his second letter to Timothy, with the expression of praise to him, to Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was above all grateful for what God had done for him in Christ. And that's how it should be with every Christian believer. There should be that sense of wonder at the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for you, Christian friend. That he came to this cursed earth to bear the curse for you. That he's extended his grace to you. Often we encounter people who have problems with the issue of suffering and and evil in the world. It's sometimes expressed in such questions as, why do bad things happen to good people? Of course, the simple answer to that is that there are no good people. But for the Christian, in a way, the question is almost the other way around. And it's summed up very well by Isaac Watts in one of his lesser known verses, where he writes, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter whilst there's room? While many make a wretched choice and rather starve than come." Yes, if you are a Christian, you need to stop and reflect. You're chosen, as Robert Murray M'Cheyne puts it, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. It's just God's sheer grace. You deserved hell, Christian, just as much as anybody else. So are you grateful? If you can testify to having been born again by God's Spirit, are you grateful for God so intervening in your life as to draw you to himself? And that then, that attitude would colour everything else in life, won't it? You'll then have a correct perspective for lesser temporal blessings. And you'll also recognise at the same time that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so Paul is grateful here to the Philippians for their kindness to him. We don't exactly know what he's received. It's plain from later verses that they've sent some sort of material aid to him. Verse 16, he comments, "Even Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So Paul is grateful, but it's not so much that he actually needed the gifts. It's not so much that he's been experiencing particular hardship in the absence of these gifts. Rather, he rejoices simply that the gift shows the Philippians' care and concern for him. And that causes him then not simply to give thanks to them, but also to rejoice in the Lord. As he says in verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that your care for me has flourished again." And he recognises, of course, doesn't he, that it's God's providence that has now opened up the door. Somehow there'd been some hindrance before. They hadn't had the opportunity or the wherewithal to convey to Paul the gifts that they wanted to send him. But in God's providence, now this gift has arrived. And that means a lot to Paul. We know that there were times in Paul's life, particularly towards the end, when he was quite lonely. Comes out again particularly in his last letter. So he evidently greatly valued this expression of their remembrance of him and their care for him. Whether he actually needed the physical material goods that he was being sent or not. And it's good for us if we can give thanks to God, isn't it, in a similar way. We know that some of the experiences Paul went through and was still in, indeed, were not pleasant experiences. But he could still see the goodness of God, even in his latest communication from his friends in Philippi. Can you see the goodness of God in your circumstances tonight? Part of the reason that Paul was a grateful person for all that he was in receipt of was because he was a contented person. So that's my second question to you really tonight. Are you a contented person? Paul writes here in the end of verse 11, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." He'd learned it. So it wasn't automatic. It wasn't instantaneous. But he had to learn it. In many ways, when Paul was converted, he lost everything. Before his conversion, he had a good reputation among the Jews. He'd studied at the feet of Gamaliel. That was the equivalent of an Oxford education for a first century Jew. He had standing as a Pharisee. He doubtless had some sort of position among the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He's lost all of that. And he refers to it, of course, in chapter 3. Verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." All those things that used to mean so much to me, I've lost them all, but I'm happy to lose them for Christ. And so a life of relative affluence and comfort had been changed to one of constant need, hardship, and danger. And we read of some of the experiences that Paul went through in the course of his missionary journeys. Some of them, of course, are recorded in the book of Acts, but there in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists some other experiences that are not recorded anywhere else. Painful. Really painful experiences. Being flogged by Jews and Romans alike, being stoned, suffering shipwrecks, spending whole night and day in the deep before being rescued. Yet throughout these experiences, God was teaching Paul contentment so that he learned to be content. And again, surely it was his understanding of the gospel of God's grace that gave him such contentment. He knew that Christ had given him everything that he needed for eternity. And really that was all that mattered. And while he may have preferred not to go through the painful experiences that he went through, he was learning through them all that God is good, as we sang earlier. And he could write in one of his other letters that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he adds, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Have you ever reflected on that? You may accumulate possessions in this world. You may buy a house. You may have a healthy bank account. You may have a good pension scheme. But you're going to leave it all behind. You started with nothing, and you will end with exactly the same amount. What matters then is what you've got to take with you into the next world. And Paul, of course, had treasure in heaven, so he could be content. Look how he expresses it in these verses. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." He had learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, Paul, which is the most easy situation in which to be content? Paul had learned in whatever state he was to be content, and he would probably have told us that neither is easier than the other. It was a Greek philosopher, Socrates, who died 400 years before Paul was writing, who made the wise observation that he who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. Isn't that so true? So again, I say to you and me, doubtless there are things that happen in our lives that we would prefer had not happened. And they may be things concerning which we still have to say we do not understand God's purpose. We do not understand why we had to go through that trial, that bereavement, that heartache, that redundancy. But are you learning to rest in God's wise providence? Are you learning to be content that He knows what He is doing in your life? And He calls you to trust in Him and be content in the knowledge that He is in control. Now notice there is a difference between being contented and being complacent. Paul is a contented man, but he's not a complacent man. Back in chapter 3, he told us he was still pressing on toward the goal. Not that I have already attained, he says, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In that sense, we might say Paul wasn't contented with his situation. He wants to press on. He's still looking for a closer walk with God. He's still looking forward to the great change that will happen when he goes to be with his Lord. Contentment with your circumstances doesn't mean complacency about your spiritual state. And so in the Christian life, we should always be wanting to make progress, wanting to become more like Jesus, wanting to love him more, to serve him better. We need to be seeking to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In that sense, there should be a holy restlessness about our situation, while at the same time we should be contented with God's sovereign ordering of our circumstances. Well, I suspect that, like me, you may not be able to say that you have perfectly learned this lesson. Paul is writing almost at the end of his life. We have no reason to doubt his words because they're written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he can say he has learned the lesson that God has intended to teach him. He's learned in whatever state he is to be content. We know those are no idle words for Paul. We've read of what he went through. We've noticed in previous weeks that even at the time of writing this letter, Paul is in prison. He's faced a trial. He doesn't know whether he's going to get executed in the coming weeks or whether he'll be released for a period. It seems, putting the data together, he had a further period of release, but then eventually he did pay for his Christian testimony with his life. He had learned to be content. Maybe you haven't perfectly learned it. I certainly haven't. But can you say by God's grace that you are a more contented person than you were, say, 10 years ago? Of course, the key to answering that question really is your answer to the third question that I would put to you. I've asked you if you're a grateful person. I've asked you if you're a contented person. Let me ask you a third question. In what is your confidence placed? You see, Paul's contentment is not stoicism. Have you heard of stoicism? It was a Greek philosophy that was around at the time of Paul, so he could have been a stoic if he'd so chosen. Stoicism was a philosophy that said we must just try and cut out our emotions, just take whatever fate throws at us without feeling it. It was almost like a sort of early form of some sort of mindfulness in a way, I guess. Just try and control your thinking, your emotions, and just be passive in the face of adversity. Well, Paul is not like that. He's not saying he's just learned to bear his sufferings passively and he's also learned not to get too conceited when things go well. Rather, it's that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself, has enabled Paul to have this calm, grateful, contented attitude. And that then is expressed really in the final verse of the four verses that I've read to you, where Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, we cannot uncouple verse 13 from the previous verses. And he's saying all that he has expressed in those previous verses is because of Christ in his life. His confidence is in Christ alone. As I say, it's the testimony of verses 11 and 12 that he's referring to when he then says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ." Paul is not saying that with Christ he can do anything. If Christ is with me, I could fly like a bird. No, of course not. If Christ is with me, I could say, "Let there be another universe," and there would be. Of course not. If Christ is with me, I'll not just be a partaker of the divine nature, but become divine. Of course not. No, Paul is simply saying that through Christ strengthening him, he can do all that Christ calls him to do. He can be abased and he can abound. He can be full and he can be hungry. Because of Christ, his Saviour, and because of the Spirit of Christ working in his life. And so, he can do all these things. He can know how to be abased and how to abound. Let's be quite clear, both being abased and abounding have their own challenges, don't they? Coping in a godly way with disappointment, with trials, with tragedies, is hard. To keep trusting, to avoid murmuring, to resist the temptation to despair. Coping with successes can be just as difficult, but in different ways. To avoid pride and self-congratulation. To keep remembering that we have nothing that we have not received. We have nothing to boast of. To keep remembering that we are still nothing more than sinners saved by grace. And so the solution, both to being abased and abounding, to use Paul's expression, is the same. It is to keep our eyes firmly on Christ, our Saviour. He is the one who has promised never to leave or to forsake his people. And he will lead every one of his people safely home. He is the one to whom we owe everything. We know that Paul's boast was only in the cross of Christ. And that's what he's boasting in here. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He can cope with a life of hardship, discouragement, trial, pain, because Christ has taught him to be content. And he trusts his Saviour and is looking forward to the time when sorrow and suffering and pain and tears will all be over. Let me finish this evening by telling you a story. Adoniram Judson went on to be one of the great heroes of missionary stories. He was the missionary to what is now Myanmar, they're known as Burma, greatly used by God His translation of the Bible into Burmese, I understand, is still in use today. But before he was converted as a young man, he was wanting to be something great. And he went to New York, living in America. He went to New York with the hope of getting some part on the stage in New York and becoming a famous actor. And all those plans came to nothing. And he left New York restless and not knowing what he was going to do with his life, but wanting to do something that would make him seem great. And on his way back home, he called at the town where his uncle, Ephraim Judson, was a minister. And Ephraim was away for the weekend, and there was a young minister standing in for Judson's uncle and staying at the family home that weekend. And Judson and this unnamed minister had a lot of time talking together. And Judson noted the contentedness of this young man, similar age to himself. And he came to prove, dear Judson, that contentment is only to be found in Christ. As he rode away the next day, he was deeply impressed. And he reflected, and his biographer, Courtney Anderson, mentions it in his biography to the Golden Shore, that Judson went away reflecting that while that young man may never be famous, he had something and a deep contentment that Judson at that time lacked. Many years, of course, previous to Judson's time, the famous St. Augustine commented, "Our hearts are restless, nor can they find rest till they find rest in you, O God." Are you restless tonight? Do you have to say you're not really very grateful about your situation? You're not contented with your lot? Is that because you have never come to put your confidence in Jesus Christ, who is the only Saviour, who is the only one who can deal with the biggest problem that you have in your life, which is your sin, which has separated you from God and placed you under the wrath of God? Put your confidence in the Lord Jesus tonight. Trust in him. Go to him with all your restlessness, with all your discontent, with all your ingratitude. Confess it to him. As the sins that these attitudes are, ask him to take away your hard heart and give you a heart of flesh. And as you come to look upon Jesus and consider his sacrifice upon the cross for a sinner such as you, you'll realize you have all that you need in him. And be content. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are very aware that we live in a world that is riddled with discontentment. We see it in our news reports every day, of men and women being discontented with something or another. And we confess, O Lord, that we know better by nature than the world around us. We also have hearts that are prone to grumble and to complain. We pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to be grateful for the many material blessings that we have. Help us to be content with such things as we have, knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain. We pray then that we might have that godliness. We pray that we might know Christ, that each one of us here may have that new relationship with the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners and to reconcile them to his Father. Grant then that we might find our contentment in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and in rejoicing in such a Saviour. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn really expresses our sense of the fact that it is in Christ alone that we find the source of satisfaction and hope. It's number 647 in the hymn book, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song." Stand to sing. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.